God meets you right where you're at and then moves you step by step. It's not a leap from one nation to another or across an ocean, but rather it's simple step by step, trusting one who's trustworthy.
Good day, friends. I'm Jonathan Daugherty here with another episode of the PSR Podcast, which is a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries. In today's episode, I sit down with Ann Edward, who shares her powerful journey from childhood trauma and same-sex attraction to finding hope, healing, and her true identity in Jesus Christ. Ann opens up about her struggles, the process of forgiveness, and how embracing her God-given identity led to transformation. We discuss why true change goes deeper than behavior. It's about understanding who we are in Christ. Ann now leads Restored Hope Network, helping others find freedom from sexual brokenness. Our conversation is honest, compassionate, and full of encouragement for anyone wrestling with identity or seeking wholeness in faith. To learn more about Ann and Restored Hope Network, visit restoredhopenetwork.org. For additional resources on your journey, you can visit our website at bebroken.org or check out the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, I would love it if you would rate and review the podcast after listening, because this helps other people find this content. Now, let's get to today's inspiring and insightful conversation with Ann. Well, all right, friends, we have Ann Edward with us. Ann, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Jonathan. It's a delight to be here with you.
Yeah, so our paths have crossed a few different times over the last few years, and it was so fun that this past year in 2025 that I was able to be part of your Hope Conference, which was amazing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later, that you've got the next Hope Conference coming up. But I would love for our listeners and viewers to just get to know you a little bit before we dive into a conversation around identity. So can you share maybe a little bit of your own story and then how you got involved with Restored Hope Network?
Absolutely. I was born the fourth child in my family, and things were going pretty well. I was playing with dolls, and I was, you know, the youngest of the daughters, older sister, and then two older brothers. My grandfather passed away, and I was violated sexually in the summer. At that same time when I was three, going on four. And that had profound impact on me, and especially the violation. The loss of our beloved grandfather up in Canada was a tremendous loss. It was huge. And so when my parents came back from the memorial, the funeral, they saw my behaviors and how I had changed, and assumed that it was related to the grief related to my beloved grandfather that had passed. So the wrong assumption was in place for another two decades until I was able to talk with them about what had actually happened during that time in my life. But overnight, I turned into a tomboy. I was already gifted at athletics. I just spurned feminine things as a result of the violation. And so overnight, I was wanting to play the boy roles in games and things like that because it felt safer to me. I felt like I had more control. And then at 6 years old, a girl made a kiss pass at me, and it felt good. So instead of the violation aspect, I was experienced a sense of control, and I didn't feel violated. And anyway, so that naturally brought me into homosexual desire. It was just a no-brainer, really, sequence of events that took a kid who disidentified with her own femininity, and then in a situation where someone else made that advance, that spurred on thinking that would later define me for a number of years before coming to Jesus. I tried not to let it define me because this was the 70s, 60s, 70s, and 80s when I was dealing with these apart from Jesus. And although I had exposure to church, it wasn't, I don't ever remember. They might have said it, but I don't ever remember the gospel being shared. that Jesus came to die for our sins and to cleanse us and, you know, bring us into his kingdom, transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's a pretty amazing story. And it was missing. So the one who needed to hear it wasn't going to be able to hear it until she was at least 19 years old. So during that period of time, after the girl had made a pass, that captured my imagination, and that became a struggle for me for many years. Then I would act along those lines when I was in fourth and fifth grade prior to puberty. And then after puberty, I would try and fit in with the rest of my peers by, you know, trying to date boys and having interest in them and that kind of thing. But it wasn't really in my heart. So I fit in okay for a time, and then I went away to college. And during college, I was pursuing what was always in my heart. And so I went for, is there a woman that I can get involved in a relationship with? I pinned all my hopes on that potential outcome. So if I could find the so-called knight in white shining armor, that's what guys look for. I was looking for a particular girl that would meet all my needs. And there is no such human. on either side, even in heterosexual relationships, Cinderella's story is really found in the hero of all stories, which is Jesus. But I didn't know that yet. Meanwhile, as I was pursuing that away at college, I was at UC Santa Barbara pursuing a degree, fell for a girl who was straight, which only compounded things, and made my life much less stable. I got involved with some drugs on campus, though that experience wasn't good. It was just a way to put aside my feelings and my insecurities. And as a non-believer, that door was open to me. In fact, every door was open to me. And that's part of why I became really insecure, is like, who am I? What reason do I have to say no to anything? And I really didn't have a good reason. There's no reason for morality apart from the purpose of humanity. You know, if there's no real purpose to your life, you can do anything you want. If we're born of macro evolution from, you know, sludge and slime without purpose, there really is no point in withholding yourself from any form of behavior. So it's interesting, but that philosophy led me to depression and realizing my life didn't have very much value. And there were so many difficult things happening on campus. There were rapes, there were murders. Richard Ramirez was writing people's names on walls with the blood of the victims down in LA. Santa Barbara. I mean, darkness. There's real darkness. And evolution doesn't explain why we're offended by darkness and why darkness should not exist. Where did that come from, and what is the offense about it? And why is that so scary? So I started attending a college group on campus. I joined a group because I started having dreams about Jesus, defending him to my dear Jewish friends who didn't have a clue of what was going on in my life and what was really happening. Super sweet people, but one gal, just one out of like 20, made a crack about Jesus, and I got all offended. And then I wondered, what's wrong with you? Because I don't even know this Jesus. So they're spun into this whole thing, this interest in what is true, what the big picture topics were, and what are the answers. And that wound me up in a Christian group on campus called, not Campus Crusade, not InterVarsity, but rather, Campus Ambassadors, a Baptist group on campus. They were having a group called Evangelism Training that was answering all the questions that were coming up in my soul. How weird. And a non-believer attending an evangelism training class. It's just so many ironies, part of my life. But in that, I saw the arguments for truth and good and evil and why evil happens. And I saw that Christianity actually had a lot of the key answers. But it wasn't until the end of that that I realized that God was in the room, that there wasn't just a rational basis for this, but that God's real. And he's wanting me, and I want him in my life. And this is an incredible person that I'm missing out on relationship with. And so I was 19 years old when I told the pastor of that meeting, hey, I'm a lesbian. My hope is to find the right woman, settle down with her, you know, get a dog, a house with a white picket fence, some really nice cars, and, you know, live the rest of my life happy. And he said, well, the Bible calls that sin. And then he expressed where in scripture it said, and I see that God is drawing you, but I don't think you're ready to pray this yet. But when you are ready to surrender to Jesus, here's what you can pray. And he told me, I waited a couple hours. I just couldn't hold off anymore. I was like, if God's real. And I experienced that kind of love in that room when I didn't even know him, then he's much more real than my wishful thinking of finding the right woman to settle down with. Mm-hmm. So I surrendered all, including that, at 19, but that didn't take it all away. That was the beginning of a new relationship and a new paradigm. And I really think the beginning of setting my world right side up. Everything had been a whole different viewpoint prior. And then after I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior and forgive me of my sins and recognize that I am a sinner, he cleansed me and he filled me with joy. And I began seeing things differently right off the bat, and even had this internal motivation that came out of seemingly nowhere from God himself to want to please my Heavenly Father for the first time ever in my life, mm-hmm. and recognizing when I didn't. So there are all these dynamics happening in my life. So that's how I came to him and I began to grow.
And so then once you came to Christ, I mean, you mentioned that, you know, clearly some things fundamentally got set right. Yes. But you also mentioned it doesn't mean that everything was immediately transformed. No. So take us from that coming to Christ and then kind of draw the line to, in some ways, where you are now. Like, how did you get into ministry in this area? You know, it's one thing to have your own personal life start to be transformed from sexual brokenness to wholeness. It's a whole nother thing to get into ministry to others and for others who have the same experiences.
Right. For a number of years there, I didn't know anything other than, okay, read the Bible, share with others when you're struggling, and pray together. That's about it. Mm-hmm. I mean, listen to sermons. But that didn't actually help me grow to a place where I was no longer really having moment by moment or daily struggles with same-sex attraction. For about 6 months after I received Jesus, I was so full of his love that I just didn't have any, like, evaporated, but that didn't last. Yeah. That eventually you have to grow. And so my longing started arriving with wanting to have a best friend who would meet my needs. It's like a non-sexual version of that perfect friend, right? Mm-hmm. What I didn't know is that I was actually trading the Lord as a central point to friendship idolatry, basically what we've called emotional dependency, where you put your needs and wants on another human being who cannot carry it. And you're not willing to do other things or participate in other activities unless that person's there and so on. And that's a bit of a trigger to recognize that there's something a little off, that you're over-focusing on a human being for being the solution. This person became my best friend. We did everything together, of course. And it also stoked my struggles with same-sex attraction because I wasn't healthy yet. I had just barely begun to grow. So over time, what I ended up doing about 4 years in is I ended up sexually falling with another Christian woman, repeating the same relational pattern that I'd had with that previous. I ended up sleeping with this individual. and then repenting of it and then realizing, oh my gosh, okay, so Bible study, accountability, and listening to the sermons and praying isn't going to cut it. I need to actually do the inner work. I need to bring the emotions, the thoughts, et cetera, to a place where I can get some wholeness and recovery. And that's what brought me to a ministry in California that was helping people overcoming homosexuality. What began to happen at that point was really growing. It took a place of humility saying, I thought I had it all together. I do not. I definitely do not. And I'm ready to grow and learn. And that started a 4 or 5 year process of actually just continually risking in a way that risked my life with God and trusted him with my burdens. I remember, for example, I was in a Bible study and this light bulb moment happened when God said, you need to forgive the person who violated you when you were 3. And, you know, that had been 5 years since I'd been a Christian and I'd been kind of working on that. But this was the challenge of, okay, and by the way, forgive from your heart. And I thought, well, that's impossible. I can't yeah. manufacture that, God. So that's one example of what happened. It was really pivotal though, in that it was the core of what opened me up to enjoy being a woman once I had moved past this particular challenge. Things changed overnight afterwards. But what I did is I told God, you know what? That's a great goal. I like that. But it seems unjust to forgive the person who violated and ruined my life. On the other hand, I'm unjustly forgiven. I mean, mercy has been given to me more than I deserve. And this kid was a 12-year-old. So all of this stuff was going on in my head. And then I just finally said, you know what? I can't forgive from the heart anyway. I can legally forgive, Lord, but I can't manufacture these feelings. So I'm going to need you to do that in my heart. You know, that's the kind of thing that God waits for.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Here, invitation. So that overnight, I then became, well, maybe not right overnight, but shortly thereafter, I began to feel good about being a girl as a result of that. I began to enjoy, I even wanted to go dress shopping. I wanted to buy very low heels, but I did. I bought feminine shoes that were attractive and all the men commented on them. It was embarrassing. But you know, those things naturally, it wasn't somebody didn't say, hey, Ann, you need to go get those shoes. No, I was self-motivated to want to go get those shoes and then embarrassed when everybody noticed.
And you know what? I want to interject here because what I'm hearing you say, and I want you to respond to this, is it's as if God was saying, I didn't change my mind about who you are and the identity that I gave you. I gave you a feminine identity, right? And mm-hmm. So can you, it's almost as if God was saying, all right, I'm bringing you back into what I originally gave you. And it's yeah. a beautiful thing, right?
It is a beautiful thing. It felt like making peace with my own body. It felt like my daddy was smiling as a wonderful dad would towards his lovely daughter. And you're a great dad. I love that you love your daughter so much. And that sweetness of relationship. That's what it felt like from my heavenly father. And now it was always coming at me. I was just finally able to receive it. So instead of me being in a prison of my unforgiveness and that brokenness from the early occurrence in my life, God was saying, okay, I'm going to unlock you from that. If you will trust me in this big, big, big way, I'm going to set you free to grow in a new way. And that's how I really, that was one of the light bulb moments that happened. Another thing that happened was it would take too long to explain, but I was walking and I was across a campus during a ministry event and I was late because of a legitimate reason. My friend was having crisis and I was finally getting in there, and I was terrified that someone would want to jump me, you know, beat me up or something on a campus, or rape was my greatest fear. And a man was walking behind me in the dark across this campus. It turned out he was a ministry leader and he was totally safe. But in that moment, I had a flight response. I wanted to run. And I thought, well, it would just be terrorizing. If I ran, I would be afraid of who's running behind me. Or I could just calm down, step aside, let the guy pass me, and then walk freely without fear. And so I decided to do the latter. Meanwhile, it turns out it's a fellow I know. He invited me to walk alongside of him. And in that moment, I realized, oh, not all men are scary monsters. Mm. It just kind of blew that. I didn't even know I had this misbelief. Mm. It blew it up, though. It's like there's some men who can be trusted, which opened the door to future marriage, which I did happen about 3-4 years later. I began to feel really good about myself as a woman. I was enjoying fellowshipping with the other gals at church. They were more like me. I got them. I fit amongst them. And they knew my past, so it wasn't like I was fitting because they didn't know who I was. And then I noticed that men were really different. I mean, you'd think at 22, you would have been through puberty and noticed that difference, but emotionally, I noticed the difference. Yeah. It was like somebody turned on the light in a room, and now you could see what was in the room, you know? And during this time, so I felt better about myself, and then I noticed men are really different, and then I realized that I'm a pretty affectionate person. Touch is a love language, and I would give guys a big old, you know, bear hug, and I realized I had to treat them differently. We just mind blown here. You know, I had to be more respectful and do the A-frame or do the side hug or, you know, things like that, because men had been falling for me left and right, but I had no clue because I was same-sex attracted. It was just didn't make sense to me. I couldn't really relate to that. And I began to treat them with more respect and, you know, respect the boundaries and the differences. And this was a lot of growth, and eventually got married and got involved with and became a mama. And over that time, God continued to grow me. And my ex-husband, unfortunately, took the opinion that grace meant he could do whatever he wanted.
Mm.
And he wasn't really repentant. He came out of the gay past too. And in 2013, 2012, many times prior, he had kind of stepped into a dark zone intentionally. And eventually he was not repentant. So in 2012, we were separated and divorced, unfortunately. At that very same time, Restored Hope began to be developed. So for a good number of years, I had done ministry also to people leaving homosexuality because of God's work in my own life. Mm-hmm. And so that led me into leading Restored Hope Network as another organization I'd been part of that was national began to falter. We regrouped under Restored Hope Network, and I was the point person addressing the errors that were happening. And so people saw me as the natural executive director leader for that role. And that's where I am now.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, Ann, thank you for sharing your story in that way. And, you know, as I was listening to you share all of that, there's, you know, there's this foundational element to your story that is similar to just about everybody else's story that eventually gets snared in some kind of sexual brokenness. And at the bedrock is that issue of identity. Mm-hmm. And I really believe that foundational to your, you know, the Restored Hope Network ministry, Be Broken Ministries, any ministries that's dealing with aspects of sexual brokenness, at the base is a confused or distorted understanding of identity. And so I would love to kind of pick your brain on that topic, because I do believe it's a ground floor issue. Yes. And everything that, you know, the symptoms that come out of that You know, somebody can be same-sex attracted, or they can be LGBTQ in all different kinds of ways, or they can be a porn addict, or they can have, you know, be a serial adulterer or whatever. All of those things are, they're on top of whatever their belief is about their identity.
Right.
So it's like, until we get to that bedrock, we're not going to see those symptoms change. And which is why, you know, our take in ministry, and I believe yours is very similar, is we're not out to just modify behavior.
Right.
We really want to get down to that bedrock. So just for our own understanding, when you hear that word identity, how would you define that? And both in kind of its larger sense of definition, but then maybe even how it hones in on the issue of sexual identity. Like, what is identity?
Wow, that's such a big question. But originally, you think about identity goes down to value. It goes down to purpose, foundation. And someone sets that identity. The creator creates us with intention to represent him as male or female. And so that's the original point out of Genesis 1 through 3, right? He made us with intention to represent him and to be like him in a whole bunch of different ways. Creativity, new life occurs when male and female come together and are able to, if that all functions well, we have the privilege of participating in the creation of life. That's amazing. Naming things from the outset were given to Adam and also still given to human race now. We get to name things, new stars, new galaxies, new creatures that are found around this planet, new flowers that are discovered. So those are some beautiful things. We're created with purpose to image God to others around us. And that identity, when it's not there, and it's based in simply existing, but you're floundering on who are you and do you have value or is it meaningful? Where do you fit? Because my identity at 3 years old was wrecked by that experience, I felt like I didn't fit amongst girls. I didn't want to fit amongst girls because that put me in danger. But I didn't want to be a boy. Had that have happened to me in this day and age, I would have been called by school teachers or school counselors or friends or so-called well-meaning adults. I mean, they think they're well-meaning. Oh, you must be trans if you like to climb trees and if you like to play boy roles. You've got to be a boy in a girl's body. And that sets a person down a pathway of grave danger, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Hormones are not, they're important.
Why is it important that we understand that, if I can put it in these terms, that identity is actually both fixed from the creator and also a gift from the creator? Yeah. Why is it important that we understand that? And what happens when we try to say, no, I can create my own identity. I can do it myself.
Right. Well, I think the depression that I experienced in my first year in college was there's no real boundaries. I can create whatever I want, but the outcomes there are natural outcomes to those things. And having that and not having, essentially, if you look at the big picture of how people are recreating themselves, they're saying that what they currently have is not of value. It says deeply significant things about God and about themselves. And I wasn't valuable as a boy. Now I must become a girl, or my depression or anxiety is related to, it'll be fixed by following this carrot down this pathway. Being at war with oneself, of the God-given aspects of oneself, the biological truths that are evident in a human body. What does that say about a person's ability to get along just internally? I mean, you're literally at war with yourself. The outcomes of sexual addiction and things like that, I mean, not realizing the value of oneself, but also not realizing the value of the other. It's living on a very low plane, you know? It's not experience life to the full in the way that Jesus meant. The self-respect is missing. The respect of others is missing, that kind of thing. And so when we concur with God, we start there with his design and we agree with him on those things. The biological evidence is very strong and it's very important. And there's no biological evidence someone's born in the wrong body, but essentially identity is agreeing with God on the things that he's given as concrete. That's a good place to start because you're not at war with your own self and you're not at war with God initially.
So, you know, I think ever since sort of the sexual revolution, and especially the wave that came out of the 60s and 70s, it started to become more popular, and especially in the last 20 years, that a person's identity started to form around their sexual attractions or their sexual desires and behaviors. And we typically call that sexual identity, right?
Yes.
Which I think is just a terrible over narrowing of a person who a person is. Like, you're going to reduce a person down just to what their sexual desires are. What's the danger in kind of creating your entire identity around your sexuality or your sexual desires?
Well, you begin to see everything through that lens. You solidify it, you put it in concrete, and yet it's incredibly fragile. If you think about how offended people get by being called the wrong sexual identity, or if you don't, I mean, the first thing they'll offer up is I'm a gay Christian, or I'm a gay person, or I'm a lesbian, or I'm a trans person or binary. They wear it on their sleeves. And if you differ or ask any questions that might prompt them to think about the deeper issues, oftentimes what will happen is a very strong defense. And you can be really, really careful, compassionate, kind. If I'd walk into a coffee shop and ask some person who obviously is putting out their non-binary or trans identity, and you say, now, were you born this or that? And okay, well, why don't you feel comfortable with that gender? What's going on there? You're going to find somebody who really often will get very offended. Politically, you'll definitely find that on a national dialogue. Location. And what that usually points to a real fragility in identity. I mean, if we're that insecure, that means we're really defensive of this thing. It's so vulnerable to falling apart that they're not willing to even investigate the deeper questions.
Now for Christians who are saying, you know what, I agree, I understand and I agree and I submit to God's authority on identity and gender and all of these things, but I want to also know, how can I hold these truths firmly and simultaneously have a compassion and a gentle spirit or a kind spirit towards those who are in whatever their identity struggle may be? How do we approach that well? And maybe I'll give a particular example. How do we press in truth and love to the person that says, listen, Ann, I am a believer in Jesus. I am a gay Christian. How do we press on that? And what would you say to the person that is saying, hey, listen, I am a Christian, but I'm a gay Christian. And how would you respond to that in truth and grace when that person is wanting to kind of meld those two identity statements?
Well, there's two things. I could say what I think right off, or I could prompt them to go deeper so that they can expose what they're really thinking and feeling in that. And I think I'd ask the question of, well, why do you find that you need to meld those things? What do you mean by gay Christian? Let's start with some basics, some definitions. Where are you at? And then you'll hear a story from the person. You'll hear, well, I tried to, you know, rid myself of these feelings. I prayed for a year and nothing changed. I know that I shouldn't have these feelings, or depends on what era and generation the person's part of, right? But you'll hear a story. You'll hear a story of where they've come from, and then you can engage them on, okay, their life story, but also truth of scripture. So you have to be ready to lead a person into truth at the same time as going, okay, I hear the dichotomy, I hear the struggle in your life. have you ever experienced what I've experienced, which is some growth that God asked me to participate with him in, that he, in his great love, wanted to wrap his arms around me. He didn't reject me having same-sex attraction. He said, hey, Ann, I love you so much. I'm here with you, but I hear there's a way to grow here. You're not done. You're not set in stone. You have some places to grow and some places in your heart that I want to touch and heal. And we'll just see what happens. You know, and yeah. A lot of people will take the approach of, I've got to fix so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't work for you, I bet. You probably didn't come to Jesus because someone was hammering you over the head, but rather because of the love of Jesus right where you were at, and his willingness to walk alongside of you and nurture and mentor and grow you and put you in relationship with others who would help do the same. And this is a long-term picture. So I would hope people would stop and go, okay, I'm right now in a snapshot of where the person's at. But they've come from somewhere and there's a potential to go in these various other places. And I think
I love what you're saying about the timing of that, because immediately I think about how Jesus initially called his disciples and then later on how much harder the teaching got as they were following him over those years. You know, at first it was just, hey, come follow me. And then later on, he's like, you know, unless you hate your father and mother and your brother and sister, and you know, you have no place in my kingdom. Like, whoa, wait a second. That's really hard. You're asking me to give up some things that I care about. You're asking me to make a decision here that you are preeminent. You can master my life. And it's like, whoa. And even in your own story, it was some years later before, as God was taking you through forgiveness and then taking you through some of these other things, that it was some hard truth that had to come into your life of, Ann, are you willing to go where I'm taking you? But it was rooted in, Ann, I love you. I've done everything that's possible to make sure you have forgiveness and a relationship with me. And so I think that's important to know too about these, even our own personal identity struggles. God doesn't immediately come to us and give us this hammer.
Right.
It's like, I want you to know that I love you first. And we'll get to those deeper things as we go. And I think that's an important truth for all of us to hear as we're trying to help others with whatever the identity struggles are, right?
You're here because when you meet somebody in a coffee shop or they come into the church or whatever, you're seeing a moment in time where they're at right now. You're not seeing why they're there. Mm-hmm. And you're not seeing what the possibilities for the future are for them and what God's going to challenge them to do over time. But it also takes speaking truth and love at the right time. And I would say a lot of love, a lot of affection, a lot of kindness. Truth needs to be couched in not, I can't stand you, but I'm going to tell you this because I want you to repent right now because I can't stand seeing this. You know, that's out of anger, angst of the person who's sharing. And God might use that. He might.
Because and honestly, I actually think a lot of that is out of fear as well.
Yeah.
Right. I don't know how to be in the presence of someone who is so different from me or believes so differently. Right. And so I think it can certainly be anger, but I think a lot of it is born out of just fear. And I don't know what to do in the presence of this person. Right.
Right. And then sometimes people, they like to assume that there's all the worst characteristics in somebody who identifies as LGBT. And they assume somehow that's what makes homosexuality sin. That's not God's definition of sin, per se. And then I've had pastors come to me and say, well, I have gay or lesbian friends, and they're really, really nice. They're like, they have more integrity than some of the Christians I work with. And so that must not be sin. And I'm like, you got that wrong here. Because can God, who created us, who made the body, who made the soul, who determine whether a person's male or female, can he also set boundaries on how he knows sexuality is meant to function and to function at its best for everybody's well-being, society, the individual, the relationship, the family, everything? And it's hard pressed for someone to say, well, no, God can't set that boundary. But they are essentially saying that by saying, oh, it's not sin because that person's really nice. And truly, a lot of gay people and lesbian people and people who are doing who knows what are really nice people. That's not the point. The point is they need Jesus and they need to invest themselves in his pathway. He knows what makes for human flourishing. He made us. He's the designer. He's the one who gets to articulate how it best functions.
That's so good. Right. And we could talk all day on this, but we shouldn't.
Right.
We've got to wrap this up. But I know that we have people that are listening or watching that they go, I have a story and I'm in the middle of my story and I don't know if I want to go to where some of these places that you're talking about with Jesus. I have trauma and abuse in my past, or I've got an addiction. What word of hope would you give to anyone that's watching or listening that is going, I know that I have a distorted or confused understanding of who I am? Just what word of hope would you want to give to them in their story?
Boy, I would recommend to you that you keep in mind that God meets you right where you're at and then moves you step by step. It's not a leap from one nation to another or across an ocean, but rather it's simple step by step, trusting one who's trustworthy. And he is gracious and kind. I would recommend you look up Matthew 11. He is humble and kind, and he's our yoke fellow. And if we trust in him and his kindness, he went to all lengths to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and from sin, to rescue us from the penalty of sin, but also from sin itself. And he's that invested. He loves you that much that he'd go to the cross for you. And then he calls us to go to the cross also. To take our selfish, willful, rebellious selves and surrender them to him at the cross and trust him with our lives. So it's all about trust, and it's all about who you trust.
Yeah. So where can our listeners and viewers go to learn more about Restored Hope Network and also share about the Hope Conference that you have coming up this year?
Absolutely. Thank you for asking that. They can go to our website or to Facebook. The website has all the connections to other social media. So I'd start there, which is restoredhopenetwork.org. Again, that's restoredhopenetwork.org.
Yeah. And where is the conference going to be this year?
It will be in Colorado Springs at Focus on the Family's headquarters. I'm super excited about that.
Awesome. Well, we will be sure to post information about that in the show notes. And certainly as the conference gets closer, we'll make sure that we put that on our socials and emails and everything. But Anne, thank you for sharing your story and thank you for what you're doing to try to bring light into dark places.
Thank you so much. I'm so appreciate you, Jonathan, and all that you're doing. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, we look forward to seeing you back here again next time. Our job here is to help you take your next best step towards wholeness in Christ. So please reach out to us and we'll see you next time. Take care. Bye-bye.
Are you a woman who has struggled with the secret shame that goes with viewing pornography and other sexual sin? Are you tired of fighting the same battle and making the same promises to the Lord, only to continue to find yourself committing the same sexual sins over and over? My name is Kim, and I have good news for you. No matter how long you've struggled, there is hope for you. You can be free to experience the abundant life Jesus came to give you. I struggled in the darkness of sexual addiction for 23 years and now walk in freedom. I wrote 40 Days of Purity for Women with you in mind. If you are ready to take a step of faith, this course, I believe, could be your catapult to the purity your heart longs for.
To register for the 40 Days of Purity for Women course, go to purelifeacademy.org and click on the Women link. That's purelifeacademy.org.